Hey, church, thank you so much for joining us this morning. I just wanted to reach out to you. As you know, we are going to be going to camp just in about 3 weeks. And due to some life circumstances and things like that, we've got about 4 students that could really use some help. It's hard to believe, but camp is $475. It keeps getting more and more expensive, but the impact is the same. So we're reaching out to our church to see if any of you would consider sponsoring a student to go to camp, or even partially sponsoring a student to go to camp. So if that's you, please come and talk to me. Let me know, and I would love the opportunity to get that plugged up and get that worked out, so that way our students can go to camp, get closer to God, maybe even for the first time. So again, thank you so much for your consideration. Have a great morning.
Wow, you guys sound like you just woke up. Did you just wake up?
Yes.
Exactly. So good morning. All right, so even announcements are on sabbatical at this time. So let me real quick. There's a couple things. You'll notice on your way in, we're getting ready for Vacation Bible School. Amen? And so there are these door hangers. They're in English and Spanish. You can grab and invite with those that are out there. Also, you also notice the basket. We did this for several years. We haven't done it in a couple. But Rose of Sharon is a crisis pregnancy center in Victorville. And all they ask you to do is to take these baby bottles. You fill them with change or whatever you want to fill it with. And then you just bring them back. And then they'll come and pick these up and take care of that as well. So those are right outside the door as well. So I want to encourage you to go and grab that on the way out as well. With that, it's something to do with your change. And then finally, as you Pastor Tim alluded to, we are in our time of sabbatical. I'll probably weave my way through that as I talk with you this morning. You have a Bible? Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. And I'm actually going to start in chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. Okay? It says, the wall was completed in 52 days, on the 25th day of the month of Elul. When our enemies heard this, they all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence. For they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. During those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, since he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Ara. And his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam. How come you're not saying these for me? Come on now, people. Son of Berechiah. These nobles kept mentioning Tobiah's good deeds to me, and they reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Verse 7. When the wall had been rebuilt, or chapter 7, when the walls had been rebuilt and I had the doors installed, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. Then I put my brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, commander of the fortress, because he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. I said to them, do not open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun is hot, and let the doors be shut and securely fastened while the guards are on duty. Station the citizens of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some at their homes. The city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and no houses had been built yet. Then my God put it in my mind to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be registered by genealogy. I found the genealogical record of those who came back first, and I found the following written in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this time of worship. Lord, for this time of sabbatical. Father, as we pray every week, I pray that I would decrease and you increase. Speak to our hearts and to our minds, not just for information, but for transformation. Make us more like Jesus, your glory and your kingdom. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Accomplishment is a wonderful thing. We all feel good when we accomplish something, get something done, do something grand, whether it's graduating from school, graduating from college, finishing a project at home that you may have tried to do. It's a very good thing to feel accomplished. We like the feeling that we get when we do that. And in restoring and rebuilding life, and there's a lot of energy that's been involved. It's in 52 days, Nehemiah led the nation of Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in spite of all the opposition that was going on with them and around them and all the other things that we looked at for the last couple of weeks in Nehemiah 4, 5, and 6. And there's a tendency when we accomplish something, when we do something, to take a break from the things that we do to get us there. To take a break from the disciplines and the practices it took to restore and to rebuild. And that's what we must be careful of ourselves. There's a danger in becoming lax or complacent in the things that helped us to get to where we are and where God wants us to go. And Nehemiah was going to make sure that that did not happen. Because there's a next phase that's coming for the nation of Israel. There's a next phase in restoring and rebuilding life. There's that phase of maintaining, but then building again. As you'll talk, and we'll say this a couple of times this morning, God is in the business of going from one thing to the next. Amen. God does not rest on his laurels. God doesn't say, good job, me, and just sit and wait for a while. And he doesn't want us to do that either as his children. So now the wall is complete and the doors are in place, and Nehemiah assigns his people that he trusts, Hananiah. One's a military leader, one's his brother. He assigns Levites and gatekeepers and singers to take care of things. He gives the assignments as to how they're supposed to maintain the wall and keep the wall protected. Remember, Tobiah and all the people outside the wall, the enemies haven't gone anywhere. The devil doesn't stop working even though you've accomplished something. And he's doing that here. And so Tobiah is getting his lobbying group going, and they're sending stuff to Nehemiah, trying to intimidate him as well. And so Nehemiah has to put these things in place. Why? Because when you've built something, and they did this in 52 days, got this ragtag group of people who had been working their way back to try and restore this kingdom, restore this nation, this identity that they had had. And they were defeated people. They were just living out. They were more concerned about their own survival than certainly caring about anything like the temple or worrying about anything like the wall of the city of Jerusalem. They're worried about themselves. And Nehemiah comes in and he says, no, we're going to work together. We need to do this for the good of our own nation. We need to restore our dignity and our authority as a nation. And so Nehemiah gets them to come together and to do that. And he did all the process, and they had their assignments along the wall and people who did the gates. And then the things with Gershom and Tobiah and Sanballat started coming about. And so what they had to do then they had to start building, but then also protecting. And so some people were building and some people were protecting and all of that just to get the wall built. Well, now the wall's built. Now you got to protect it. Now you got to maintain it. Now you got to do the things that helped you to build it, because they're the things that are going to help you to maintain it. And so Nehemiah gives that. See, a lot of times when we get to chapters like Nehemiah chapter 7, we read this, and I stopped before we got into the whole list, and you see a chapter and you're like, I'm not really reading a whole lot here. Okay, they built and they got singers here, they got names here. And then you get this whole list of names and things like that. And we tend to zone out when we read those portions of Scripture. We say, what can we possibly get out of that? That's why we don't like reading the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers. It's just got a whole lot of things. And you're like, why am I having to read this? Or why am I reading this? I'm not getting anything out of this. But hopefully I can help you with this one here this morning. So here's what we got to understand. The first thing is it's important to maintain the habits and disciplines that help to restore and rebuild life. Whatever you came out of, whatever walk you came out of, whatever story that you have that God has come into your life and rebuilt and done and taken part of that, a lot of those, you did some certain steps in order to be able to get to where you're at. And sometimes when you accomplish those things and when you feel good about yourself and doing those things, you're saying, I've arrived, I've done that, so I don't have to worry about doing those things anymore. And they tend to lapse. They become not important. Or you're just so exhausted from building and restoring that you let your guard down because you figured you've got it done. You've done what needed to be done. And the habits and disciplines we develop while rebuilding and restoring life are the habits that will maintain us. The things that you instill as part of your practice, those are the things that you need to keep doing, that I need to keep doing in order to take care of those things and to keep moving forward. This deals with this issue that we often see and that we don't like to talk about, at least not about ourselves, and the issue is complacency. And if you don't know what complacency is, it's a simple, it's feeling self-satisfied and so much to the point that you neglect what got you where you are. You're careless, especially in relation to your own personal situation. The Bible talks about this in many places. I just give you one example here in Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer says, "Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy." Say lazy.
Lazy.
Oh, you said that with passion. Y'all like that. Lazy. There. Not a good thing. "But will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." See, it's easy for us to say, we've done it. We've accomplished it. I have it. I don't need to worry about anything anymore. And we get lazy. Becomes not a big deal for me anymore. And for the people who built the wall, there was a chance for them to say, we did it. The wall's up. I ain't got to worry about it anymore. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. I'll just have this wall around me and I have to go through these gates when the sun's hot. But I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. But I go back to what I was doing before. I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to sacrifice for this anymore. I don't need to have that discipline it took to build the walls in 52 days. I don't need to do that anymore. And Nehemiah saying, nah, you still need to do it. And as followers of Jesus, we need to do the same thing. We're just as prone to this. It's important for us to understand this. So I have a couple things here I want to share with you very quickly that talk about complacency. See, we're good at telling other people they're lazy and not looking at ourselves. And just because you're busy doesn't mean you're not doing the right things, right? Part of what we're doing here with this time of sabbatical is, as we've talked about, I talked about this week, is we need to let God speak to us about where we're at. And to ask ourselves those kinds of questions that have to do with this common thing that we don't even realize we do it, called spiritual complacency. See, if you first start coming, I remember, we know this, when you first become a believer in Jesus, you're all excited, you're all fired up, you're at the church every time the doors open and they're doing all their things, and then you get about 6 months into it and the thrill is gone, as the song goes. And all those Bible studies you went to, now you don't go to any. Or all of a sudden, where you stayed up late to finish homework after going to Bible study, now you do homework and you don't go to Bible study. Or those things where you shut down the business there at the time so that you could make it to church on that night. Now you work late because you got a deadline. And church gets neglected. These are things that we don't think about, we don't mean to do them, but we often do them. And you know, the Bible talks about this in Revelation chapter 3. The church at Laodicea. That was the lukewarm church. Many would argue in certain circles that it describes the church that we are in today. We are the lukewarm church. We're neither hot nor cold. And Jesus says, because you're neither hot nor cold, you make me sick. Yeah. and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, the picture there is rather dark, and it's actually that's a clean translation, because when it says spit out of his mouth, it's literally the word for all of you with kids. You can relate to this. It's literally kind of like projectile vomiting. And so if you don't know whether you're hot or cold, that kind of tells you. And that's how Jesus looks at it. And all of us can relate to the stories of those times when we're passionate for God and doing things for God and passionate about the things that He wants us to be passionate about. And then life just comes up and life just comes up and things become this. And we always say something like this: oh, I'll get back to church. I'll get back to Jesus. Jesus isn't very complimentary of that kind of Christian life. Complacency, folks, is not contentment. There's a huge difference. We are content and find joy in the blessings that God provides for us. Complacency just stops walking. So let me give you four questions to ask yourself, and I can ask myself and have asked myself about these things. The first thing is this: we view ourselves higher than what God determines to be true. In other words, we think we're doing okay spiritually when in fact Jesus says, you're not. And the way we can tell this is we compare ourselves to others. Well, look at my faith. Look at my men. Look at what I'm doing. I'm doing more than they are. So we compare our spirituality to somebody else's spirituality to say that, well, if I'm complacent, they're more complacent than me. That makes my complacency okay, but theirs not. Right? We have to do something to build ourselves up and let us letting God speak to us directly. To ask the question, God, am I spiritually complacent right now? The second thing you can ask yourself is, you live an attitude of self-sufficiency. I can handle life and what it brings me. I'm good. How you doing today? I'm good. I either get I'm tired or I'm good. Or I'll get I'm tired, but I'm good. Every day we trust in our own ability, in our own understanding, our own decisions, and our own actions, believing that the idea of this constant dependence on God is either a dream or a horrible nightmare. And we don't experience the dependency that God asks for us to have. See, for some people, you come here on Sunday and you say, amen, preacher. Amen, Rich. Sounds good. And you're going to bolt out these doors and you're going to start trusting in your own decisions, your own things, your own mind, never really asking yourself until you come back in here next Sunday, Lord willing, God, what do you want me to do? Saying, God, I depend on you. See, there's a lot of Christians out in the world. And notice I say Christians, not followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus understand they need complete dependence upon God. Christians say things like, I'm good. I'm okay. I don't need to do that. That's complacency. That's laziness. And let's face it, guys, we're the most prone to this. Because in our culture, it's been taught that we're supposed to depend on no one. We're supposed to make our own mark, make our own decisions. I come to church because my wife makes me come to church, and I want to put the God thing on just so she doesn't bug me at home. But when you leave this place, it's all about the decisions you made. Amen. And no dependence. The idea of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will light your path. That, for a lot of guys, is frightening. Oh, they can quote it verbatim. They've been in enough Bible studies to know that. They've heard me quote it enough. But to leave this place and say, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. It's the most unmanly thing you could ever possibly do in some of y'all's mind. Yet it is the most manly thing you can do. See, God doesn't work the way you and I do. And we know this to be true. So we think we're better than we are. We have an attitude of self-sufficiency. Number three, we are comfortable in the culture we live in. As followers of Jesus, we should never be comfortable this side of heaven. As followers of Jesus, this place should not be the most comfortable place. This place should have nothing in it that we look forward to more than heaven itself. You get comfortable with the things that God has blessed you with. You get comfortable in relying on them. And you're the one, because you're complacent, you're the one who built these things up and got all these things. You're the one who earned the privileges to have these things. And when we align ourselves with these things, we run into spiritual complacency. We start running to political philosophies instead of to the Word of God. We start affiliating. We like our groups. We like our systems. We like our lifestyles. And we stop thinking and evaluating things critically, spiritually, and theologically. And when we're settled in what we're at and what we're doing and what we're in, then we no longer strive for the kingdom of God. And when we no longer strive for the kingdom of God, we miss out on the promises that God promises to those who pursue His kingdom. And we tend to be more about what John warned us about in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If those three bump God, you got a spiritual problem. If one of those three trump pursuit of the kingdom, then we have a spiritual problem. Finally, we are spiritually satisfied without real spiritual awareness. That's a frightening thing. I'm spiritual, I'm good, but you have no clue. We say Jesus saved us, and we're happy about that, amen, but we don't understand its true meaning and impact. Do we desire a life with Him, a desire living a life in Christ? And our faith is more about who gets into heaven, me hopefully being one of them, than it is whether or not Jesus is even there at all. And we live like forgiveness of sin is just a one-time transaction, instead of living a life of constant repentance, confession, and becoming more and more like Jesus every single day. Our prayers become shallow, tangible blessings, but our spiritual victories over the forces of darkness don't seem to go very well. And the danger with all this, folks, is you no longer have intimacy with God. and you're no longer accomplishing His purposes for your life. And you're no longer preparing for the fact that Jesus is coming. In fact, for some of you in this room, you're scared to death. In fact, that's what you're afraid of. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Some of you are like, no way. Jesus is coming back. Amen. No, I got things to do. Jesus could come back tomorrow. No way, man. I'm going to the river this week. I'm going to the beach. It's 4th of July. I got priorities. Jesus can come back when I'm done having fun. That's how a lot of Christians think. When the Bible's pretty clear that we should say, we can't wait to get out of here. Amen. Yeah, but I didn't buy my Tesla yet. I didn't build my house yet. I haven't seen the world yet. All these things, Pastor Rich, you got to do all that stuff. I'm entitled to do that stuff too. Where do you see that? And all the stuff that I've been blessed to do pales in comparison to the streets of gold and the crystal sea that waits for you and me. You either believe that or you don't. And so it looks like this, folks. You get up in the morning. If you get up in the morning. Some of you this time of year may be getting up in the afternoon. I don't know. So, devotional time. You got your Bible, you got your devotional, and you got your pen and paper if you journal. And it looks like this. You go, you sit, you grab your cup of coffee, and you break out your devotional and says, oh, okay, boom, boom, boom. You read your Bible. Yeah. You write a little something in your journal. All of a sudden, the timer goes off. And you pray, and you say this, God, thank you for this time, but I got to go out and take care of my own agenda that I've created for myself apart from you. I'll get back to you later. Close it, and out the door you go. And you're going to come to me and say, but Pastor, I read my Bible, but you didn't spend time with God. That's what the sabbatical is all about. Those of you in here who work your tails off every Sunday here, it's for us to do what we do as a church. And God love you, and I thank you for it every single day. But at the end of the day, this isn't about you being able to have some time off, although you get that. It's about you connecting again with God and allowing Him to ask the questions that need to be asked so that you can get to where God wants you to be. Because ministry and the grind of life isn't letting you get there the way it's working now. That's why we're doing this. I encourage you. Take advantage of it. And be a part of it. So those are tough questions about complacency, but it's a real problem in the life of believers today. We are blessed to live in a great country whose birth we celebrate this week. I didn't say a perfect country, but I say it's a great country. I will still argue it's the greatest place to live on the earth. Had to make sure I said that for the first service so I don't get all beat up by those guys. We're not living in a place where your church gets blown up, but they still do church even in the rubble of their church being bombed. Did y'all see that? Happens every week. We live in a place where we get to be comfortable and follow Jesus. And the dichotomy of that is that God never wants us to be comfortable. He wants us to be content, but He doesn't want us to be comfortable. See, we're supposed to constantly live our lives with this tension of being on the edge of the boat in the middle of the storm while Jesus is out there walking on water. And if you want to be out where Jesus is, then you got to get out of the boat.
Amen.
Complacent people watch Jesus, and those that walk with him walk on water. And complacent people are okay with that. Nehemiah had to make sure that these guys and gals did not fall back to what used to be. Otherwise, putting the walls up was a waste of time. This isn't about legalism. This is about keeping our guard up. We talked last week about who our real enemy is. Who's our real enemy? The devil. He ain't stopping. We see that here. Tobiah isn't stopping. He's not stopping in your life. Spiritually complacent people don't even know the devil's working because he's probably not. Why would he do that? Why would he stir your spiritual passions when you have none right now? And that's exactly where he wants you to be. But if God has stirred something in your life and in your heart, you got to keep your guard up and protect yourself from those things. It takes character and integrity developed through the trials of rebuilding and restoring to maintain what has been built. Nehemiah makes these appointments of Hanani and Hananiah, and they were men of character. That character was demonstrated. How did he know? And one's his brother, but they've been with Nehemiah these last 52 days. They've been in the grind with him. They've been sacrificing with him and being a part of the things that he's asking them to do together. And folks, we all know this to be true. We just don't like to admit it or don't want to go through it. We know that God shapes us through trials, storms, and tribulations and pain. He just does. And God puts us through those things for a reason and a purpose. To mold us and shape us, to accomplish the vision that he has for our lives, and to bring us to the place, and in this context, he's got you with all your stuff here today. I just finished reading a book a couple months ago, that has to do with, it's for my doctorate, but he talks about this concept, and a lot of what we were doing through the sabbatical comes out of the ideas in this book. Because it's just really good to speak to these things. We all have a bag. We all carry around this invisible bag. And in this invisible bag is our failures, our successes, our struggles, our fights, our trials, and our tribulations. And even though we may be walking with God, we still tend to carry this bag around with us everywhere we go. And it's amazing how in our bag, we have those successes that God has blessed us with in life. We don't tend to keep those in the bag very often. We keep all of the bad stuff. Don't you know that's true? We remember the bad stuff. We forget the good stuff. But as you go through life and you go through those painful situations that you've been through in life or will go through in life, God is taking those and molding you and shaping you into those things. So we all would love to be like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration when he's up there and Jesus changes and the aura of God comes out of him, the word metamorphosis, and Peter's like, let's stay here and build a temple. Let's just stay here and do church. We all like to be there. We all want to be there. We all wish life was a plateau where we just walked like that, on that high all the way through. But the problem is we have these mountaintop experiences, But then we got to go into Psalm 23 and walk through the valley of shadow of death. And as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is molding us and shaping us. And as we come up the hill and we see what God has done, and then we celebrate what God has done, we come up to the top again, but we can't stop there. God has something else. But in order to get us to something else, we got to go through the valley of the shadow of death again. Amen. Life tends to go like this spiritually. Or if you want to use the book of Judges, it tends to be like this. And we carry that around with us. But God uses us in all of those things. Amen. And he shapes our faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. Nehemiah's looking for faithfulness. People who are faithful. God wants people who are faithful to serve him. People of integrity. People of devotion to him and love for him. That's what God's looking for. That's what Nehemiah was looking for in the people who serve with him. And what this does is it produces this rebuilding effect. It produces admiration for God when we see God work in this way. It produces praise for God. It produces confidence in God and people's confidence in you through walking this way. And then you become an example of encouragement to others to say, if Rich can do it, anybody can do it. Restoring and rebuilding life is just the beginning of something greater that God has for your life. Nehemiah got the vision to go down there and to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates. He had a passion to rebuild it, but it wasn't about rebuilding the wall. God had something greater in store for the nation of Israel. We'll read more about that later. He was rebuilding a country. He was rebuilding a people, a defeated, dispersed people. And restoring and rebuilding that God has done in your life is part of God's larger plan for the redemption of your life. It's part of God's larger plan for his church. See, folks, the strength and worthiness of any faith community is very simple. It is not in the building. It's in the people. It's in the church. See, the walls in Nehemiah's case was about the people. We happen to be blessed to be here at 9280 Maple Avenue in Hesperia, California, 92345. But we have this great building. See, these edifices are useless without people. Nehemiah had a wall, but did not have very many people inside of it. That's the whole purpose for the census that you read there in Nehemiah chapter 7. And the purpose of the census, because we got to build this back up. And we see that later on. God has blessed Living Hope Church, that's us, with a wonderful facility and land around us. But it's no good if ain't nobody here. We make up the church. All of us together should be willing to do our part as we are gifted and have opportunity. All of us should be willing to do whatever needs to be done, even if it is outside of what we normally think we can or should do. Levites and singers had a responsibility to protect the wall just as much as everybody else did. God is always about something next. You know, I told the first service, it was just, you know, we were just talking through stuff, and you know, that's an older congregation, you guys know that. Many of them in that room did the sacrifice to vote to move from 7th Street to build this place and to buy this land. And if you've ever seen it, there's an original plan for this whole property. And if you went up top and you looked out towards Hesperia that way, I could point out to you that where all that gravel is, that was supposed to be a 1,500-seat sanctuary. The front, if you're looking out in the left front of the parking lot, was supposed to be another education building. And then the wilderness area out back here was supposed to be something completely different and planned out as well. This was supposed to be a gym. That's why you got the little gold things for volleyball stanchions right there in the ground. Well, that was the vision and plan at the time that got approved by the city for what they believe God wanted to do here. That was 21 years ago. A lot changes in 21 years, amen? Amen. But God's mission keeps moving forward. Amen. God's mission for us as the people who make this place up is the same as it was for them when they voted to come over here 20 years ago. We are to go make disciples of all nations. We are to go to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We are to be witnesses. We are to grow in our faith. We are to bring glory to God and advance His kingdom. The mission never changes, but God's vision and things change. How many of us know that our life had one path, but now it's kind of gone another path 21 years later? Amen. And you still got to do the same things that they needed to do to get from there to here are the same things that we got to do to get from here to wherever God has us next. And you can't sit there, and I told them, you can't sit there and wax into what we did 25 years ago. God isn't looking back 25 years ago. See, God lives with the mentality that this is done, what's next? This is done, what's next? This is done, what's next? Leaders look forward and say, okay, this is done, what's next? All of us together have the same purpose. And you know, God, Jesus makes this incredible promise that we should always, always remember, no matter how dark it may seem, no matter how dark it may feel, we may feel about things in life. He said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. Because they won't. All of us need to understand this. We need organization and structure. I need organization and structure in my life. I probably need more. The church needs organization and structure in its life. It probably needs more. I don't like organization and structure, but you got to have it. Amen. Nehemiah couldn't just say, hey, Levites, go build that section of the wall. They needed a little more than that, didn't they? They needed to know how to keep going and moving forward. God restores and rebuilds communities of faith so that they can be prepared for the next phase of what God has for them to do, not only individually, but corporately as a community of faith. Some of you in here say, well, that may be great, but that don't include me. Why not? Why not? I see you here every week, and you're like, oh, well, he's talking about this, and that doesn't include me. Why not? Why can't it include you? Why shouldn't it include you? What are you doing that's so God-glorifying important that maybe we can hear about it and maybe chime into it too? We all have to challenge ourselves with these things. God restores the bills for the next thing. The next thing. Say next thing. To be a part and continue to do what God wants you to do in our lives, we've got to be on our guard. Got to be on our guard. Got to put on the armor. Got to be ready for the fiery darts that he's destined to come to if you're willing to be a part of this. We need to be people of character and integrity. And we need to be willing to submit ourselves to what God wants to do next. What is that for you in your life? What is that? If you haven't ever thought about that question, a sabbatical is a good time to think about that. Amen. Taking time that you would normally spend wasting time, do something useful with it. We all can do that. And we can all be better at that. God does not desire for us to wander through life aimlessly, going from one high to one high. He's with us the whole way. He says he will be with us even to the end of the age. And he's moving us to the next thing and to the next thing. That's where Jeremiah 29:11 becomes so true. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I'm always amazed that we talked about that earlier, about how people in other parts of the world, they can have their churches blow up and still have church in the rubble. And live out Jeremiah 29:11 in the midst of that. Because they know what God's going to do next. You got to keep doing the things that give you victory in order to maintain the victory. Or you got to start doing those things that you did that let you lived in victory before. Otherwise, you'll become complacent. And you'll become a Christian, but not a follower of Jesus. And that's kind of the whole point. There's a big difference between those two phrases. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at in the journey of all this stuff. You know, this whole sabbatical thing is like kind of weirding you out. It's so funny to watch you guys try and sit and wait, let God move, and you want to keep moving. This productivity, one of the most productive things you can do is be still and know that I am God. How do you handle that verse, those of you who are like little Miss Busybodies or Mr. Busybodies? When God says, be still and know that I am God, how do you handle that? I don't. Is that in the Bible? Yeah. Be still and know that I am God. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father God, we come before you now. We got to ask ourselves some honest questions. That's what we're kind of doing through this season together. It's kind of warm outside, going to get warmer, but I got a sense it's kind of warm in here right now. And I'm not talking about the temperature. Lord, where are we at? Lord, I ask that you would tell every person in this room where they're at with you. Make them spiritually aware of the truth of their walk with you. Yeah, they've had victories. Yeah, things may be going good. But where are they at with you? There may be some in here who've never made Jesus their Lord and Savior. I can tell you where you're at, my friend. You are a long way from God. Eternally separated But if you believe in Jesus, believe he died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, and today make him Lord and Savior of your life, he will be as close to you as he can possibly be, because he will be inside you. Lord, let our prayers not be stale. Let our quiet times not be stale. Let our worship not be stale, complacent, or lazy. Let it be worship in spirit and in truth. Let our laments be real and not crocodile tears. And let your power move us to action. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.